Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is the 233rd class of Soul Class with tutorial number 48, featuring international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, who will be co-hosting today our show, which I hope you'll be a part of our show, with a special guest joining our tutorial. We'll be discussing his experience in the U.S. Army Chaplains Corps, and we'll be addressing the challenges of parenting distinguished children, coupled with the expectations of moving to Israel and settling there for the long haul. If you want to join in us, blessed souls, you can call in at 1-347-838-8669. That's 1-347-838-8669. But I do ask you to please call in after the first 30 minutes. And before we start the show with Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock and our special guest, David Weissman from California, we want to wish our prayers and our hopes and blessings that the people of Israel living in the land of Eretz Israel, the Holy Land, will be safe and protected, and there will be a cessation of hostilities, and all sides will learn that the nation of Israel deserves to live in the land of Israel. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning, Reb Don. How are you?
Baruch Hashem.
I have to begin the program this morning with a bracha. Sorry, I've been running around a little bit here, trying to catch up, last-minute stuff. First, we'll begin with a bracha, Baruch. Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihyo B'dvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just made a blessing, publicly proclaiming that the Most High is the King of the universe, the Most High Creator, and everything proceeds out through his speech. And I'm going to make a blessing on a piece of mazonos that looks like it has a nose on it, for which Rabbi Goldstock so nicely gave me. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam B'dvarei. My name is Mazonos.
Amen. And Don just made a blessing over everything that's made with flour that is not
I'm a chewy
he doesn't know he's a chew Jew. He's chewing right in our ears, and I'm sorry. I apologize for the misbehavior
Chewiness.
Of my Abbott and Costello here this morning. But first of all, the blessing that he made was a blessing that's made on everything that's made with flour that is not hamotzi. Hamotzi is something that is only flour and water, and we wash on that. But mezainos are things that we eat that we don't have to wash on, because they're made probably with juice and a lot of sugar. And believe it or not, for those of you who are really interested, there's what do they call that stuff?
They call it something.
No, the candy. You know, the candy that's mezainos.
Licorice.
Yeah, licorice is. I blanked out on that one. Too many things. That's right. 13 times 7 is 28. Everybody, get your pens out. We're going to show you how to work that out later. Okay. Anyhow, so just remember, licorice is mezainos because it's a candy, but it's made with flour and sugar and so forth. So that's, and it becomes a candy, but it's mezainos. So we always have to be careful not to just say, like a banana, for example, doesn't really grow on a tree. It grows from the ground, and those kinds of things. So little thoughts along the way. Anyhow, first of all, I want to say give a shout out to all of my my good friends in Israel. My cousin in Yoni and Bracha and all of the Kinderlach, the Fine family, the Yoni Fine, the Fine singer, and Kohen, the Kohen Gadol of our family, who is now staying down in Kiryat Daniel, I think it is, with his sister Daniel, the Kohen family. They're also Kohanim. She's a Bas Kohen who married a Kohen, and we want to give a shout out to them as well, and wish them all safety. And Mirtz Hashem, we should see that this whole thing passes by quickly. Also, I want to say to Maishas Chayil, Chana Tova, the document that we were waiting for has arrived. I'm just passing on some private messages because we haven't spoken yet today. And I want to say hi to Suri, who is taking karate lessons, ballet lessons, and is continuing with her art and now learning sewing. And Mendy, Menachem Mendel Goldstock, Mendy, who is doing phenomenal in Israel and is a real little tzaddik, and he's been davening and he's learning and he loves playing his guitar, and I miss everybody, and I just wanted to say hi to all you guys. And and also I want to give regards to a few friends in Nevada that are visiting from Australia. Liba. Liba, who came in from Australia to visit, happened to be in Crown Heights, and I had a chance to meet her in person, and I just wanted to say what a wonderful experience that was, and I hope you and your daughter and your son-in-law and children are doing well up in the Reno area. And Mirtashem, anybody who wants to listen in, I'm on. I'm usually do a little report from New York about the weather lately on KDWN. The Alan Stock Show, and I just wanted to pass that along if anybody wants to listen. Okay, anyhow, let's get moving because we got a lot of stuff to do, and I just wanted to make sure that we said hi to everyone. Many of the parents that we work with have a really difficult time coming to terms with the fact that they had a child. That's way back then. Now they have an adult child, and they want to know what are they going to do with it. And coming to terms with that sense of inadequacy and resentment and disappointment and all those other things that we experience about hearing the news of a newborn, if some of that remains, and we sort of impose a little bit of a self-imposed, if you will, isolation that we put upon ourselves and our behaviors as a result are several things that converge and create a set of factors that actually dictates our lives as parents moving into the future. So when a mother gives birth to a healthy baby, so it's well documented that many women go through postpartum depression, et cetera, et cetera. But the problem really is that and here really is the problem. We're faced with situations today where we're asked to make split-second decisions. And those split seconds, put your teeth back in, those split-second decisions can have lifelong ramifications to them, because we do things that defy logic under one circumstance, and in the other circumstance we may insist on a complete understanding of all of the logical conclusions that could possibly be made. And sometimes we do that in order to create the best result, but we're really working to sabotage ourselves. Because when a child is born with a disability, we tend to be either A, overprotective, or totally unprotective. In other words, we want to either run away from the situation and abandon the whole thing, or we want to embrace the thing, and we become so overprotective that because we're putting all of our koichas and all of our energy into raising this child, we want to do nothing that will jeopardize all of our personal, financial, and religious investment in the child that we just decided to keep. So we're kind of stuck with some very strange decisions. First of all, we have this protectiveness toward this child because the child is helpless as an infant, and sometimes as adults we become we maintain this feeling of overprotectiveness to this child that we perceive still as some of us have adult children that we still refer to as in our minds, this is our little baby, but really they're on a certain level they've become our equal, because and many of them have surpassed us. I mean, if any of you are my age, which is like 35 and older, don't tell anybody, my kids think I'm 35, so let's keep
it. You don't look a day over 36.
You know what? And I don't feel a day over 37, so it works out pretty well. So anyhow, the point is that that when we look at our children, we and you want it. For example, if you want to do an MP3 or an MP4, I was talking with my wife yesterday. She was in the store in Yerushalayim, and she said, "Well, you know, how do you put the music in this?" She's holding a little device, probably the size of her pinky finger, you know. And she says, "How do you get all this music in here?" And I said, "Well, ask our daughter. You know, we have a 24-year-old daughter, Devori, who's in here at the show. We just had a little baby, Ariel. I might as well throw that in. Hi, Ariel, Yali, Meli, Jalibali. I love you." And I'm just throwing a few little family things that I'm feeling very close to Israel today. And she says, "How do you get the music in there?" I said, "Well, just ask our daughter." You know, so in certain ways, they've surpassed us because they've maintained their level of understanding and the level of technical knowledge has they've kept pace with what's happening, and we sort of have not kept pace with it. Although we understand that the music can get in there, we just don't know the exact details of which button to push and when. But we do know which music we still like. Which is not always the same generation to generation. That's a generational thing. I still haven't figured out how that one works.
Can I give a quick shout out? We have two listeners. We have Mood Aliyah. I think she's somewhere on the East Coast. Thank you, Mood, for tuning in. And we have Beatnik Joshua Shirk, guitarist, composer, excellent from Binghamton, New York.
He's
Josh,
the man.
One of these days we're going
beautiful.
To hear you, and you're going to give us a solo performance back to Rabbi Goldsick. And
he is an amazing artist, by the way.
That's right.
Okay, so once we've gotten over the revulsion of having had an abnormality in our lives, quote-unquote, and I'm not saying that as a negative thing. I'm just saying that as a person who has experienced depression, we need to understand that everybody goes through certain periods of depression. And it's one of the things that the Tanya and the Alter Rebbe warns so strongly against allowing ourselves to fall into depression, because depression can only lead to one other thing, and that's more depression.
Yep.
And once you realize that you're there, grabbing a hold of a lifeline, your arms are just too weak, and you just become you succumb, chas v'shalom. And the only type of depression that we're really allowed to have or to acknowledge is that is a ruchnius, like a spiritual of depression, because if you realize that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in terms of your Torah, Avoda, and Gemilas Chasadim, in other words, if you're not doing in terms of learning on the level that you should be learning, and you're not davening with the same kavana, the same intent, and the same perspective that you should be davening with, and you're not doing Gemilas Chasadim, you're not helping other people on the level that you have the capacity to do, then you can become depressed about that. But the only if it's to realize and bring you to the level of overcoming that depression or that type of depression. The other type of depression is, oh my gosh, look at me, I'm in a poor matzav. Look at the situation I'm in. I can't overcome it. And that we're not allowed to do, because that can only lead to further problems. Now, one of the problems that we have in the very beginning is the fear that we need to overcome. The fear of having a child and the fear of the unknown. The truth is, if you would know every single thing that you were going to do when you got up this morning, you wouldn't need to go through the day, and it would kind of take a little bit of the edge off of the excitement off of living the day, to its fullest. Being a robust liver, not the thing in your stomach, living liver, the person who, I shouldn't probably play with
giving
those words.
Living liver.
The liver, yeah, right, the giver liver. So when we overcome all of our negativity and have an internal conflict, we have to come to the point where we as parents have to realize that we've accepted this child, and now what do we do? We have to overcome this disturbing thinking that we have. Now, by not coping with the stress properly, that can result in further stress and further fear. And then that fear can lead to the anxieties that lead to anger, et cetera, et cetera. Now, We happen to have with us today a parent who has experienced not only dealing with children who are distinguished children, but has lived a distinguished life himself in that he just completed a tour of service in the United States Army, something that he and I have very much in common, two different time periods. He can probably program an MP3 or an MP4 player. I, however, can still change a tube in the back of my radio. He is a very, very caring and a very, very sweet person. And we thought that it would be fun to bring him on right as he's ETA'd from the military. That's ETA is when you are discharged from the military. And we'd like to talk with him, and I think Don's going to do the rest of the introduction here. And to Don Weissman, and we're looking forward to having I hope everybody is sitting down, paying attention, because this is going to be fun.
Okay, we'd like to bring in our guest, which is our first guest in a long time, and it happens to be someone which I think will leave a memorable impression, not only on all of you blessed souls out there listening, but also on Rabbi Goldsack and myself, David Weissman, who is out in California. David, good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Baruch Hashem, thank God. And I want to thank you because, you know, by us it's comfortably a quarter to ten, and by you it's only a quarter to a seven. David, just do us one favor. Speak a little close to the mic so we can hear you a little more clearly. We heard you. We want to hear you more clearly with the words of wisdom and golden insight you'll be able to share with us. And I'll now let Rabbi Goldsack take over the interview from me.
Hey, how are you, David?
I am good. How are you, Rabbi?
Hi, Baruch Hashem. Listen, I'm so happy that we finally got a chance to speak live and in person. Just a little background. We met over the internet through Facebook. I'm sure everybody's shocked to hear that. But I have found that there is a wealth of wonderful people who are leading really amazing lives, and we just thought we'd get it. Tell us a little bit about your, you know, what happened. You went into the Army. Why did you decide to go in the military in the first place?
Well, one of the few first reasons why I wanted to join is to travel and experience life, challenges, and serve the United States. Being that I'm born in America and I wanted to serve my country. And also it has good benefits as college and things like that.
So, and how long were you in? You were in the Army, right?
Yes, I was in for 13 years.
How many?
13.
Did he say 13?
13.
13. Wow.
That's a long time.
Amazing. I was in for 1 year, 11 months, and 11 days. So did you? So 13 years, and you served in the chaplain's corps. Is that correct?
That's correct, Rabbi.
And maybe you could tell us a little bit about how that works. Is it obviously it's not all Jewish, all the time. Anyhow,
that's correct. I'm used to being actually the only Jewish chaplain member on an installation, and it's very unique. You have chaplains and chaplain assistants from all different backgrounds and faiths, and you're assigned to a unit that you work at, and you only work with a chaplain who's your supervisor, with me being a chaplain assistant. And the difference is I was an enlisted and chaplain's an officer. The chaplain doesn't carry a weapon, so that's when the chaplain assistant comes in. When you're out in combat.
Where were you stationed?
I was in Fort Carson, Fort Knox.
Wait. You're delivering a list of... You got to tell... See, we're citizens of the United States. We're not military people. So you're saying Fort Carson. That could be anywhere from, you know, Carson's Last Stand to... maybe that wasn't the right guy. But
Johnny Carson's Last Show,
that could be Johnny Carson in New York or in Nevada. Where were you stationed? You got to tell us the city and state or as close as you can.
Sure.
We're going to try to crack the code here.
Fort Carson, Colorado, Fort Knox, Kentucky, Fort Polk, Louisiana, also in Germany, and the latest place was in Fort Lewis, Washington.
Did you say Germany?
Yes, Germany.
Yeah, where were you stationed in Germany?
Over in Mannheim.
Mannheim. Oh. That's a... Now, let me just see if I can remember. That USSR?
Yeah, yes.
Were you in USSR there? And Mannheim is a artillery or a... No, mechanized something vehicles, tanks and that?
There were two different barracks. The barracks that I was stationed at was more of a single unit.
Uh-huh. And you were the only Jewish chaplaincy representative there at the time?
Yes, I was.
Well, that must have been a very interesting experience. So what happened, for example, what happened to Pesach? I'm just curious. You got matzah from the military? Did you have it flown in from someplace else? How did it work?
Kept in touch with good organizations. I don't know if you heard of the Aleph Institute.
Who?
The Aleph Institute. They're found in
Aleph Institute, of course. I have a very good friend, Dr. Levy Ryder, who's on my board, actually, who is part of the Aleph Institute, very prominent in their work. Oh, so they help you out, huh? They're a wonderful organization.
Yes, they are, and they also help out when I pull it as well. They're a very good organization, which I highly recommend to other Jewish soldiers that I come in contact with.
Right. And so you were able to, you know, what would happen, for example, if somebody came to you and said they wanted to get married or they needed time to have for leave time or for religious made a bris or something like that. What were the, did you have any challenges with any of these things or were they all pretty much... was everyone cooperative with you? How did that work?
It was pretty cooperative. We had procedures with certain, depending upon the soldier's faith. It was something they could have either, if they were Christian, like most soldiers were, they would either have them talk to the chaplain that was in the unit, or if they had their own personal faith, we would have them recommended to go to that chaplain that they prefer. And normally it would consist of classes, counseling, and then they arrange the date on the chapel, and then we get married there, and that's how it works.
So you worked with all, not only denominations, obviously, but with all religions as well?
That is correct, I might, yes.
Uh-huh, and you're married, and is that correct? You're married, you have children.
Yes, Rabbi. Married, and three kids.
Three children. And how old are your children?
Seven, six, and four.
So the seven-year-old is a male or female?
Eight.
Oh, I'm sorry. My own's one of turning eight recently. And they're all girls.
Is the child already eight or turning eight?
Just turned. Not long ago.
Just turned eight. Oh, is it a he or a she?
They're all females, all girls.
Oh, so you have all girls. So the 8-year-old is, and she. When was her birthday?
It was in late August.
Oh, so happy birthday. What's her name?
Her name is Mia.
Nita?
Mia.
Nia?
Yes.
Nia, okay. And the 6-year-old is, what's her name?
Jasmine.
Jasmine, like the like the flower.
Yes.
And the 4-year-old, what's her name?
Ariel.
I have a grandson, as you heard, Ariel. So but he's a little young for your 4-year-old, even. So and your wife, what is your wife's name?
Leah.
Leah. So how did Leah adjust to the Army? You were married the entire time you were in the Army, or did you get married while you were in the military?
We got married when I was actually in the reserves, because I was active duty for about 5 years, and I went to the reserves. We got married, and then after when she was pregnant with our first child, we decided to go back on active duty, and she adjusted really well.
So that was like 8 years ago.
Yes.
So you did. So some of the 13 years, a number of the, like four or five of those years, you were on reserve duty, or how did that work?
I was active duty for the beginning of my career, and then about 5 years, and then when I got out, I went to the reserves, which was part time, 1 week in a month, and 2 weeks out of the year, and then I was there probably, I would say, about 2 years, and then came back on active duty once we started a family.
Uh-huh. And what did your wife do while you were in the military? She took care of the children?
Yes, ma'am.
Obviously. And your children went to school?
We actually homeschooled them. They're special conditions, and we wanted to make sure that they were safe and easily homeschooled.
And they allow that in the military, to do homeschooling?
Yes, they had a certain criteria, procedures of that as well, and we had to follow.
Is there somebody who supervises the progress of your children's learning, or is it just pretty much whatever you feel your children can handle?
Yes, it's mainly what we feel our children can handle, and we make sure we got the proper criteria, and my wife's been doing a good job in teaching them on what they need to know as far as the grade levels of where they're at.
And in terms of a Jewish education, you're obviously able to have access to, you probably had the best access of anybody around to all of the interesting, to keep the children's interest during the course of the, the change from holiday to holiday. So, for example, if it was this time of the year in the Army and you were preparing for Hanukkah, how did you go about getting materials and Hanukkah is the menorahs and the candles and everything? Did you distribute those for the military people, and did you get them for your children? How did that go?
It was both. Most of the supply system in the Army, they usually order stuff that's part of their system. That has like a certain NSN number, like a sort of a stock number, and then once I call and place the order, they usually send them in, and we'll have set out for soldiers to come and tank. And I was able to get some for my family as well.
So you were able to access all of this through the military. So there's a military code for a menorah?
Yes, it is, Rabbi.
Could you send us that military code?
Sure.
I don't have to do it now, but I'm just saying, huh?
Well, you know what, Eliezer, if I could just interject.
Sure.
The Chashmonaim, the Kohanim, the Greek forces were of a military order. So we could say, tangentially speaking, there is something, because it's connected to the military victory, of the few over the many, the weak over the strong, and light over darkness. So I'm not surprised by the fact that there's a military code.
And George Washington actually either gave or received a menorah from one of the soldiers.
Yes, yes.
I don't remember how the exact story, but I know he was involved with one of the Jewish soldiers. Do you know the story, David?
I have not, Rabbi.
Yeah, George Washington was. Do you know the story, Don?
From what I understand, I'm not sure if he got the menorah. The story I heard is that it was either the battle at Valley Forge.
It was
another,
Valley Forge. Yeah.
So that the soldiers were freezing. There was not enough supplies, and morale was down. And there was a Jewish soldier. I don't know what night it was for the light that he lit, but George Washington caught word. It was the fifth night. Okay, he caught word of the fact that he had a soldier lighting a menorah, and he observed it, and his faith was emboldened, and it picked up his spirits, And we know what the eventual outcome was, is that the colonial forces, actually the American forces at the time.
And it was a makeshift menorah that he lit. So I think after the war, George Washington actually purchased him, came to him later, and I think gave him a menorah, purchased one for him or something like that. There was some connection between the two of them. After the war.
Eliza, I'd just like to interject that we have a live listener listening in from Indonesia, so I want to send out a warm welcome and shalom to psychology counselor at Ben Cafe Counseling Room Center. This is Benjamin Meir Vubrog, who says he enjoys our show. Benjamin, this one's for you. We love you, brother, and keep it strong and keep the vibes positive in Jakarta, Indonesia.
There you go. So, welcome aboard. What do you call it? So I would just want to say to David, it sounds to me like you had a fascinating career. You traveled around from Colorado, Kentucky, Germany. You mentioned a couple other places. Off the top of my head, I can't. So how did that? Did you have any interesting experiences that you could share with us that helped strengthen your emunah, your belief system, or that helped other people, that brought them closer to to realizing that there's a God in the world, that that you could share?
Well, I think especially being in Afghanistan, my second deployment, I was actually a lay leader over there, and we had a really unique, special community that was over there, that we celebrated Shabbat and we celebrated the holidays, and it was great. It was a really great experience, and it definitely helped.
And, right, and they, and you, and there was a closeness amongst the Jewish soldiers there. And how many holidays were you there? Were you able to celebrate while you were there?
I was actually celebrating all the holidays. My unit was very good at accommodating that for me. And also we did have some rabbis, some chaplains, able to come down for a certain of the holidays. It was really great.
So, and you got, did you, you went to the outposts there while you were stationed in Afghanistan?
I was in the engineer unit, and we had different bombs in southern Afghanistan, and I traveled with my chaplain and got to see the soldiers, and it was a really great experience.
And you were able to see, were you able to visit the guys that were in the hospital, Bikr Holam, visiting the injured soldiers and helping them as well?
We had a few that were in a hospital, and we got to see them. The chaplain and I, we got to talk with them, and we were able to lift up their spirit.
It was probably a very moving and inspiring condition, a situation that you found yourself in many times, huh? I can't imagine how challenging it is to be, going around from place to place, and in especially in a place like Afghanistan, it's not easy to move around. I'm sure that you ran into some challenges along the way there too. Talking about militarily, in terms of you must have been under attack, and it's pretty frightening, I suppose, at times to find yourself in as vulnerable as that.
Yes, there are definitely a few close calls, and I definitely haven't quite a bit when those happen. And I definitely thank Hashem for able to protect me and one of my soldiers there. So we were pretty lucky when we deployed. We didn't lose anybody, but Hashem.
Well, I wish you the best of luck. And now I understand that you're leaving the States, and you're going to go to another war zone.
Yes, Rabbi. My wife sent me on that, believe it or not, and we talked about it, and we feel it's the right time for our family, and we're looking forward to it. And we understand it might not be safe, but we know it's a mitzvah to fulfill, and We're looking forward to that challenge as well.
Well, I have to tell you, so what do you plan to do where are you going to live in Israel? Do you know?
We're still figuring that out. They're trying to find a place to help accommodate my family, and so as soon as I find out more, I can definitely let you know. And so it's probably very soon, I'm hoping, but I guess we'll see what happens.
You were talking, I think, at one time about Beersheba. I think you mentioned to me once.
Yes, we originally were planning on going there, but I guess maybe with the situation going on, maybe I think they are trying to have us move somewhere else. So I definitely thank the Jewish Agency for looking out for my family, you know, for my family's safety and everything.
Well, wherever you wind up, I'm sure that it will be a good and positive situation. And your children, do they require any type of special education, or are they able to matriculate in pretty much any typical school?
The younger ones, they require special education. My youngest one, who's in a wheelchair, is an impeding tube. She has a very unique syndrome, multi-chromosomal disorder. So she requires occupational therapy and physical therapy.
And she's on she has a G-tube, you said?
Yes, Rabbi.
So for anybody listening who doesn't understand what that is, it's a gastrostomy. It's a tube that goes into the stomach that helps either augment to add to her ability to eat, or maybe she doesn't have it. Is she able to eat orally, PO?
She can eat foods that are applesauce consistency.
Okay, so it's pretty much. How old is she?
She's 4.
Oh, that's Ariel. So she's the one who has the feeding tube, and she's in a wheelchair. And how does she get around in the chair? Is she doing okay?
She's starting to learn how to get around by herself. She's been really good at that, but mainly my wife will normally push her for the most part.
And can she get around on the floor on her own?
What was that, Rabbi?
Is she able to get around, for example, if you put her on the floor, can she move around on her own?
No, she has also what you call instability. So, dislocated instability.
Is it like a low muscle tone kind of thing?
It's like she could possibly get injured if she were to fall or.
I get it. I get it. Okay. So she has to be pretty much watched and protected a lot.
Yes, Rabbi, definitely.
Mm-hmm. And is that your wife in the background?
Yes, she is. She's an expert in
this. Pass on some information to you quietly.
It's like say hi to her, Rabbi.
Does she want to say hi?
You want to say hi?
Sure.
Yeah. Boker Tov, Rabbi.
Hi, Boker Or. How are you, Leah?
I'm all right.
Your husband was trying to tell us about the girls, but I think you're probably a better advocate for your kids than he is. I know my wife is a much better advocate for the kids than I am, even though I try hard. So you have Ariel is the only one that's confined to a wheelchair with special needs?
She's confined to a wheelchair with special needs, but Jasmine also has something totally different from Ariel that I didn't want to share.
Oh, what is her
situation? It's got 5 different names, but the 2 most common names are velocardiofacial syndrome and DeGeorge syndrome. Those are the 2 most common names for it.
Oh, DeGeorge syndrome, okay.
Yeah.
And what is the situation with her? What special education and treatment does she need? When you're in Israel, for example, or now?
Well, she needs the occupational therapy, and I've had to hold her back, basically make her repeat a year in school because she's got a really strong learning disability. And her biggest issue is she's had 14 seizures, and I've learned how to prevent them from happening. But,
really?
Yeah, I've learned how to prevent them because
what do you do? I mean, either what causes it or what do you do to prevent it, I guess, would be a better
question. She doesn't have a parathyroid. That's parathyroid gland. So if her calcium gets too low or too high, she will seizure because the parathyroid is what regulates and absorbs calcium from your food. So,
really?
So I learn the signs of when she's too low or when she's too high, and I adjust her calcium and her vitamin D accordingly, and I've actually prevented quite a few seizures for Kasham.
So wait a minute. So just explain something to me, because you're gonna find this really crazy. I had to have my thyroid and the parathyroid removed because I had the big C a few years ago. And nobody ever told me this. And it's a long story. I had a situation that caused me to pass out. So I'm just wondering if maybe you could just explain this to me.
Well,
real quick,
different.
This is like I'm getting a diagnosis on the phone from a mother in California. But that's okay. Don't hang in there, everybody. This is going to be fascinating. So what happens? You're saying the thyroid controls the calcium intake, right? So
no,
if you have too much or too little.
The parathyroid.
I'm sorry. The parathyroid.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I had to have that removed also. So, which is why, why my voice talks so gravelly. But so the question is, calcium can actually have an impact on causing seizures, is what you're saying.
Yes. Big time.
So how do you know, I mean, how do you keep it balanced? What do you feed? What are the dishes to eat and avoid? Everybody get your pencils and papers out. Everyone pay attention.
Actually, with Jasmine, she cannot absorb calcium through food no matter what, because the parathyroid is what absorbs the calcium.
Right.
And so you have to give her a calcium supplement and a vitamin D supplement so that the calcium can be absorbed.
Mm-hmm. So how much do you give her every day?
I give her calcium three times a day. It's called calcium gluconate, and it's...
It's called calcitrate. Calcitrate.
That's a generic name for the brand.
What is it called? Calcium
gluconate? Calcium gluconate. Or calcionate. Those are the same thing. It's just different names. Yeah.
Right.
And I give her 3 milliliters three times a day.
How many?
3 milliliters three times a day.
So you don't know how many. I'm just 3 milliliters.
Yes,
twice
3 milliliters three times a day.
Three times a day. So one second.
Yes.
So how many, how many, units of calcium is that? In other words, I'm trying to translate this into calcium, for example, milligrams. How many milligrams of calcium?
Milligrams?
Does that...
I'm not sure. I would have to read the label on her calcium.
That is unbelievable. So, okay, so you've managed to balance her. So what happens if she doesn't, if you skip, one day, you only give her two doses of the 3 milliliter of the calcinate, and then you forget the third one. You're saying that she would have a seizure. So what is
her calcium would start getting low, and she would start with her symptoms would begin with she would end up with a marble as her BM, and it would be one of those marbles that are large, and it would
with
be
what?
As hard as marble.
Where?
her BM would be a very large marble. That is the first sign when she's having the constipation and she's screaming and crying in the bathroom trying to get it out. That's the first sign. And then the next sign is she gets to the point where she chooses to starve. She absolutely will not eat anything. And then the next step is she becomes...
Now, this is all low calcium, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay. So then she starts to... She won't eat. She has no appetite.
Yes.
Right?
And then she becomes so fussy and so cranky that you cannot stop her from crying.
Really?
And then when you pick her up, she passes out immediately. And when she passes out immediately, if you don't get the calcium in her, the very next few hours are the seizure phase.
One second. Who told you all this?
I have lived it. I've learned these lessons on my own through seeing it with my own eyes of her having the seizures. And I never
You know,
see
I want to tell you something. I have... this is the first time I'm hearing this, and I want everyone to listen very carefully. Not one doctor has ever brought this point up, and to anyone that I know, and I've spoken with dozens of medical specialists and other people who have suffered with Yanomaha, you know, with cancer and other things, who have had their parathyroids removed, and no one seems to be able to explain the sudden, you know, spells of crying, depression. Now, what happens if she gets too much calcium?
Too much calcium.
Like you give her a fourth one 2 days in a row. Not, you know, just you're busy and, you know, you have, you know, Mia and Ariel are taking up all of your time, and you say, oh, I forgot Jasmine, I got to give her, and you wind up giving it to her twice, and now she's got too much calcium in her system. What happens then?
We did actually have a time where something similar that happened, where the doctor prescribed a too high of a dose, and nobody was monitoring her. So, of course me. this was when Ariel was in the NICU and nobody was monitoring her. They didn't tell me that her endocrine doctor had deployed.
Had what?
They didn't tell me that her endocrinologist had deployed. So nobody was monitoring her calcium levels when I would take her in for iodized calcium lab.
Right. So what happened?
Calcium levels went from 8 to 18, and she had the BMs like normal, but her attitude was more lethargic and catatonic.
Lethargic and what?
And catatonic.
Really?
Yeah.
And when you realized that, well, she was lethargic and catatonic, and then how did you discover that it was because of you took a blood test?
We took a blood test, and we went back to Fort Polk because Ariel finally got out of the NICU. We got her blood test, and as we were getting into the van about ready to go, her doctor called and said, you need to get your daughter to the ER right now. Her calcium level is not stable. So we get into the ER, and we tell them what's going on, and they put her on an IV of Lasix.
Lasix?
Yeah, it's to help flush the calcium out through your urine.
Really? Okay. So you get LASIK, and then how long does that take?
She was in the hospital for about 4 days.
Oh wow! And then she started to get a little spark, a little color back in her, and she was starting to feel a little better.
She got stabilized, and then we got a compassionate reassignment that brought us to Fort Lewis, where we had access to an endocrinologist. So we got her stable, and we just drove as fast as we could to get to Fort Lewis so she could get the medical care that she needed for her
Fort
system.
Fort Lewis is in Washington?
Yeah, that's where we were stationed. So you slipped and called us California. I'm from California, but we're in Washington.
Where in California are you now?
Oh, I'm from California, but we're in Washington.
That's where Fort, you mean, not now, though. You're in California.
Fort Lewis is in Washington, and that's
Washington,
where we are
right. No, I understand that. But now, right now, you're in California?
No, right now we're in Washington.
Oh, for some reason I thought you were in California. Okay, so now
that's
I'm really
where I was
confused.
Born.
Where were you born in California, by the way?
Pomona.
Pomona?
Yeah, down in L.A. County.
Yeah, sure, I know where Pomona is. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's where I was born.
That's out near Riverside.
Yeah.
In that direction. So, okay, so you're now in Fort Lewis. So now you have her pretty much, what do you call it, you have her medication balanced out, and now she's like 6 years old, right?
She just turned 7, actually, on November 3rd. That's her birthday.
Well, you know, I gotta. You're gonna have to. You're gonna have to sit down with David and tell him that he has an 8-year-old and a 7-year-old, not a 7-year-old and a 6-year-old. But okay, we'll do that later. I don't want to say it and embarrass him in front of anybody. But okay, so here's the thing. I just want to know. So she's growing, Kenanora. You know. So how will you know when it's time to up the dose, but not too much?
The endocrinologist does what's called iodized calciums on her, and they check her level, and they see if it's too high or too low. 8 is the goal. The calcium level has to be at 8.
Now,
and
is that for
so,
everybody, or is that just for kids who just turned 7?
It's...
You know what I'm saying? In other words, is your iodized calcium level going to be 8 also?
Well, my iodized calcium level doesn't matter because I can absorb calcium through foods. I've got a parathyroid. So because I can absorb it, I don't seizure.
No, that's okay. What I'm asking is, like in a normal child of the age of 7, that has a parathyroid and everything is going fine, if they would do an iodized calcium on that child, would it come out to be 8 as the score that they're looking for, or is this...
It would be definitely around the 8 range.
Okay, so it has to do with age, height, weight, that kind of
yes.
thing? Oh,
yes.
Okay. So when she grows and adds another 10 pounds and gets Kenanora another couple inches taller or another 20 pounds, whatever it is, she will have a different number of iodized calcium in her system, right?
Yes, and she'll also have a different dose of calcium and calcitriol. Vitamin D.
I get it.
Yeah.
Wow, I want to tell you something. This has been the most informative thing I've had anybody tell me since, 7 years ago when I first started with all this. And I'm listening to this thing and I'm thinking to myself, you know, amazing that a mother looks at her child and figures out exactly what the child needs and doesn't need really the help of anybody, but understands that there is something that needs to be changed, and you stuck with it, and you found out what it was, and you made it happen. I'm amazing, just amazing. Well, we wish you all the best. We're running out of time here, but I want to wish you guys all the best with your children. And you have one child that's in a wheelchair, one child is dealing with DeGeorge syndrome, and the oldest child is
perfectly healthy. She's the healthy one.
Well, they're all perfect. Just one happens to be the healthiest, right?
Healthier.
Yeah. they're all perfect. Perfect neshamas, and they all have their own little peklach, their own little packages. And so, in Mirtz Hashem, we should only hear good news from you.
Amen.
And we should have a very easy aliyah, that you should make it to Eretz Yisrael, and that your children should thrive, and that we should see a miraculous healing for all for everybody who needs a miraculous healing, for you and for all of the people in the world, all of Klal Yisrael, and all of those who need healing. We have a lady who has her sister-in-law, Nancy. I forgot her name. It's I didn't write it down. It's okay. She should have a refuah shlema. And we have a couple families in Oklahoma who contacted me yesterday. One in Oklahoma, one in Tennessee. They're looking for a refuah shlema, and they should have a refuah shlema.
Amen.
And we should have we should all be together with the one true and complete simcha in Yerushalayim together in peace. And with love, and we should finally once and for all see the true nature of what it is that we're all seeking, which is the one true and complete Simcha in Yerushalayim. Anyhow, thank you very much, Leah and David, and Mirtz Hashem, I hope to be in touch with you again when you make it to Eretz Yisrael.
Maybe, Ella, you can tell them how they can contact you or your wife, Vela Chanatova, when
yeah.
they get there.
So if anybody is in Israel and wants to contact us, the number to call is 055-66-500-67. And in Hebrew, that for anybody listening who wants to write this down and get a repeat, that's 055-66-500-67. One more time, 055-66-500-67. And then if anybody wants to reach us in the United States, you can reach us at 718-778-0111, or you can contact us through the offices by writing to us at 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. It's one more time. Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Or you can write to us via the other offices. That's 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. That's one more time. Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. That's Suite 232. And if you want to get old Zalman up and running and get him over to that P.O. Box, you can send it to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. One more time. Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And anyone who has a credit card that they want to find out if it works, and they want to see if it will work in making the proper thing, doing the proper thing with it, which is giving tzedakah, you can test it out at www.hearttoheartamerican.org. That's www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And just go to the donation page. If you would like to reach Reb Don Zusha Goodman, you can reach him at 347-355-7676. And anyone who is interested or has a special needs child and would like to help us out, or anybody who would like to help us out with our project in Israel, which we really didn't get a chance to talk about today, next week, Meretz Hashem, we are going to go through all of the entire project, the details of our project in Israel, Shir of Azimra, which my wife, Valer Chanatova, is working on so diligently in Eretz Yisrael. And we hope that, Meretz Hashem, we will have an opportunity to hear and speak of all of that which is most important to us when it comes to the building of this very special project. And please, anyone who feels that they can help out, sit down and write out a check and help us out. We really could use your help. All right. And then, Don, you want to?
Well, I just want to say that I personally enjoyed the show, and I want to thank David and his wife, Avala Leah, for coming on and being so forthright. And usual, you know, the men speak, but the women take over. And her insight, I mean, and also I want to let all you blessed souls that will listen to our show that this probably will give you a good taste of how Rabbi Goldstock and his wife, Elkhana, conduct their clinical and informational gathering activities. You see that Rabbi Goldstock is humble enough, as well as knowledgeable in the field he's been involved in for the last 47 years, to hear with both ears and his eyes and his heart, most importantly, heart to heart, to try to share and learn from others who are having success in their own clinical approaches, even if they're not PhDs, but they're parents whose heart is extending out to the heart of their truly getting healthier, handicapable children all the time. So I just want to wish everyone a wonderful week, and may there be peace not just in Israel, but in the whole world. And we're going to let Rabbi Goldstock conclude the show. Before he does, I want to just say, Ahav Echad, one love, Goril Echad, one destiny, kulano, v'dach Hashem, in a peaceful v'dach Hashem, in a pleasant way. So, Eliezer, please take it away.
Baruch atah Adonai Elohim l'chayim b'rein, v'hashayis rabeis v'chazanan, al kol ma shebarasa l'chayis b'hem nefesh kol chai, baruch hei ho'ilamim.
Can I make my apta bracha for...
Absolutely.
I just need a little adventure, and then... I think I got one right here.
Here, here.
Because I...
We have them all over the place here. Go
okay.
Ahead.
Okay. Just, yeah, people can hear how we, Jewish people, make an after blessing. It'll take a couple words.
Don is looking at the bracha that we say after eating mezainis, which we described earlier, which is, it's not washing, so it's a different bracha than what we say after drinking something like water or coffee or juice.
Baruch atah Adonai Elohim melech olam al hamichya v'al hakalkolo v'al tenuvas hasadeh v'al eretz chemda tova urchav shorat yisa hinchato lavoseinu leechol mipiriyo v'lizbo mituv erachem noa Adonai Elohim al yisra amecha v'al yushalayim erech v'al tzion mishkan kubodecha v'al mizbechecha v'al hechalecha uvnei yushalayim kodesh b'mheir v'yamenu v'alenu v'socha v'samchenu v'al v'rechecha b'kudusha tohara v'zachrinu tova v'yom rosh chodesh hazeh ki ato Adonai tov v'metiv lakol m'nore l'chol al ha'aretz v'al michya baruch ato Adonai aretz v'al michya.
Amen. And everybody should have a good chodesh, a good year, a good week, and Mirz Hashem, we'll see you next week.
Amen. I'm Soul Talk, getting to the heart, met with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. Take care, everyone.
Yo.